lots of there is there. Pick up on John's talk. John, one of the disciples, was very careful. And what do you notice about him? He wants everybody to get a deeper meaning of the words in the scripture and get a deeper meaning of what we read. Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 4. In chapter 4, we have the Syrophoenician woman. And Yasha is there. The disciples go to buy bread and buy things. Yasha is there alone. And the first thing she does is talk to a woman. And that was unheard of. We'll move down to verse 8. And we have a note there. The disciples had gone away to buy bread. And the woman of Samaria said unto him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a Samaritan?" In other words, the Jews had a custom of not speaking to women, especially a Samaritan. But here he is talking to her. And John seems to pick up things like this and point them out. That Yahshua has a different approach. Could I have my water? Sorry about this. Thanks, John. Okay, notice here. The woman says that the Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. Here you are talking to one, and of all things, she's a woman. What are you doing here? Well, since that in verse 10, if you knew the gift of Yahweh and who it is that says to you, "Give me to drink," you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said unto him, "You have nothing to draw with. How can you have living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children?" And Yahshua answers, "Whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again." Notice he's adding to the thought. Just water is more than that. He says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman says unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither have gone hither to draw." And Yahshua said, "Go, call your husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Yahshua said unto her, You have said well, "I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you're now with is not your husband." That you said truly. The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and yet you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Woman, believe me," he said, "the hour comes and you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship in know not what. we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Here Yahshua is saying that Jerusalem is not a holy city, that you don't have to depend upon Jerusalem for the new moons and so on. And it kind of changes the thinking of people. He says in verse 24, Elohim is a spirit. And what does this mean? Is a spirit being. He's not flesh and bone, flesh and blood. We that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he's saying there that we should be more cognizant of what we say in our prayer. I want you now to notice the woman goes to tell all her neighbors, all her friends about the things that just happened. And she said, the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Messiah. When he has come, he will tell us of all things. And Yahshua said unto her, I that speak unto you am he. And she calls everybody together to see it. But you get the idea here. Yahshua himself and John are both ones to explain deeper things in the Word. I want you to turn with me to the fifth chapter. And then notice verse 1. After there was a great feast of the Jews, and Yahshua went up to Jerusalem. Chapter 5, we have a man I guess I'll read this. Verse 2 of chapter 5. There is a Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel came down at a certain season in the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there who had an infirmity of 38 years. When Yahshua saw him lying there and knew he had been now a long time in that case, he said, will you be made whole? The impotent man said, sir, I have no man when the water has troubled to put me into the pool. While I am coming, another steps down ahead of me. And then verse 8, Yahshua said, rise, lift up your bed and walk. And verse 9 says, immediately he got up and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. John is pointing out here that Yahshua is telling the man to work. And the Jews, of course, were very critical of that. But that Bedouin that had to be taken up. But Yasha himself sometimes overrode the customs of the people. And you find that's exactly what happened. Verse 12 says the people asked about him. Verse 13, he was there, and so on. Verse 14, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more. Okay, now, go over to chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 1 says, this Passover is coming up. And verse 1 says, and Yasha, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. My point is, it's 6 days before the Passover. When you go to chapter 13, brings up the days what went on. But notice, chapter 13, verse 1. Before the feast of the Passover, when Yasha knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, having loved his own, return the world, he led them to the end. So we find here that Yasha and washed the feet of the disciples. Again, why did he do this? I do believe there's a message there. I believe that we that are alive today and those who have died after Yasha was resurrected are given special understanding because Yahweh's Spirit was given on Pentecost and they were able to see things other people couldn't. And that's what we have here. On chapter 13, it goes into the Passover, and people have wondered if Yasha himself changed the Passover, or was that agreed to with Yahweh too? Anyway, and the Passover, instead of a lamb and a sheep, they have bread and a drink. I want to just mention a few things here. In chapter 14, you'll note there that Yasha not only said he was the son of Yahweh, in verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he said that knowing that the Jews didn't accept him, they would not be in the first resurrection. But he says he is the way, the truth, and all that. It seems like these messages that Yasha has given were given to the disciples on the way to the mount where Yasha noted that Peter cut off the ear of helper. Chapter 14, he gives a talk about the coming Holy Spirit would be coming. And he says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he will pray to the Father, he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. So he's promising the Holy Spirit will be given to stay and will not be taken back up into the spirit realm. And chapter 15, Yahshua says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. He tries to give us that different concept of what we're supposed to be doing. And here he says, we are the branches, and we're being purged sometimes. That happens. And he says in verse 3, the Word can clear people up. In chapter 16, he talks about the problems people will have trying to understand Yahshua. But he says, truth in verse 13, it will guide us into all truth. Chapter 17 is a prayer to the Father. And we find there that Yahshua said in verse 4 that he has finished the work. He's done what Yahweh wanted him to do. And in verse 14, let's start there. He says, I have given my disciples the word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And move down to verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And he asks Yahweh to sanctify them through truth. Your word is truth. Verse 20, he says people will be believing in Yahshua because of what the apostles wrote and did, the book of Acts. So he says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that we all may be one. And preach and understand the same thing. Basically, the book of John is interesting because John has told us there where some of these differences are. But I ran across another man who also feels that Yahshua has a lot to tell us. We don't always get it the first time around. Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, did not understand the first principles of what spirituality was. John showed the Jews the other day that they did not understand. Yahshua baptized no one, but those that were with him did the baptizing. Yahshua did not go to Jerusalem for Passover. He went to an upper room that his parents, that his disciples, ready for him. In the book of John, he didn't go to Passover, to Tabernacles, when the Jews went. And there are things that Yahshua did. The woman taken in adultery, which you read about in the fourth chapter, he should have gotten some stones together and gathered the people and say, start throwing, because she was to be killed. He didn't do that. And he kept Passover on a day different than the Jews. I guess all I'm trying to say is sometimes we think we have a problem understanding. Sometimes we do. But Yahshua understands that we're striving to do what he wants us to. My voice was good yesterday, but it's not good today. I apologize for that. May Yahweh be with you.
What a great thing it is to be able to talk to others about Yahweh's truth, just like Yahshua did with the woman at the well. And what did she do? She went and told others what had happened. She was excited. She had some good news. But what if Yahshua was coarse with her, told her, look, you're living in an adulterous situation, you're fornicating, or whatever the case may have been at that time. Certainly we see that she had five husbands, evidently five marriages that Yahshua recognized. But he didn't harp on those things. He showed mercy. He showed love. And as a witness, she was able to go and speak to others some good things. There's more that is related, actually, in John 4, which relates to what I would like to talk to you today about. If we could go to John 4, we find what was also mentioned about the gentleman that was seeking healing, that he didn't have anyone to help him. And Yahshua said, do you want to get well? John 5 and verse 6, when Yahshua saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? We find people in different conditions, in different states, in different ways in the world. And we're going out to the world with outreach, with magazine, with audio, with video, with this message here, with a previous message, with articles written in the studies and such. We're trying to help people. We don't want to burden them. And isn't that what was decided at Acts 15, at the council of elders that came together? Didn't James say, let's not burden these Gentiles that are coming in with anything else other than these initial things that they were doing. Let's keep them from doing that, and then they can learn further. And so that's what, that's how our attitude should be. That's what we should be doing. We should be kind, merciful, loving, helping people. I remember talking to someone on the phone. They had missed the Days of Unleavened Bread. And I believe it was the Days of Unleavened Bread. And I told them, well, you know, certainly you're not baptized yet, but we would like you to start, you know, of course, doing these things. And so we encourage them, especially after baptism, to be doing these things. But especially as they learn more and as they're guided by the Spirit and in truth. This gentleman that was in a state of difficulty, no one was really there to help him. And the Pharisees had actually not wanted him. They didn't allow, as far as I can understand, they didn't allow individuals like that into the temple. They kept him out. And Yahshua, having spoke to the woman, was bizarre, I think, to a number of people. Which, he's talking to a Samaritan woman. We don't do that. What was he doing? He was showing mercy. He was showing love, compassion, kindness. What does Yahweh, well, didn't even Yahshua reiterate this, that you know, mercy, that Yahweh desires mercy rather than sacrifice. So I think we have to be careful about how we treat others, especially those coming into the faith for the first time. We had a gentleman here recently who had a little bit of the truth, but he was still using names like God and Lord and these type of things. And we didn't get up on our high, you know, preaching pedestal, footstool, whatever you want to call it, soapbox, and kick him out. We didn't say, well, because you are with a different group or something, you're out the door. Can't do that. Otherwise, we may find ourselves shut out of the kingdom. So we have to show mercy. We have to show love. And there were some other things here in John that came to mind as Elder Don was speaking. But they're sort of related to what I'd like to talk to you today about, and that is divorce and remarriage. It's a touchy subject. And there are those that don't believe that a couple coming in can be divorced and remarried, having been maybe divorced for the wrong reason, or whatever, and then come into the faith and then be together, and especially not be in a leadership position, for example, for the man. Well, I've been taking a look at some of these things, and if we want to go back to the very beginning, we can see what Yahweh's standard is. We can find in Genesis 2, if you would turn there with me, Genesis 2 and verse 24. What would have been my witness to, you know, if I had been married, remarried, divorced, remarried, all that, with my wife coming in, and we come into the truth, and we're told to separate because, well, we're living in a state of adultery. That's the reason that's used. Would that be a good witness to those that might hear of our coming into the faith? Would that have been a good witness to them? It would not have been an accurate witness, I don't think, if that had happened. But I don't have a bias towards this. My wife and I were not divorced and remarried. But in Genesis 2 and verse 24, it says, "For this reason a man shall leave his mother, or father, and his mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." I think that's really an idiomatic type of phrase, because you know, a lot of people, well, some people will say, well, that's really causing you know, sex, or that, you know, sex causes marriage. I've heard that. And we don't find Shechem and Dinah, that relationship, having caused a marriage. We don't find Judah and Tamar having done what they did, causing a marriage. So I don't believe that's correct. And there's a lot of other scriptures that we could go to, but we're not going to today because that's really a different subject. But there's a lot of scriptures showing that that is not correct. But we have a man and a woman put together, joined. Who joined them? Yahweh. Yahweh joined the first couple to be man and wife, to be husband and wife. And that's exactly what happened. And then later on, they went in together to have relations and to do those things that married couples do. Now, there are a number of things and a lot of complexities in what we're looking at today. Moses allowed divorce and remarriage. We can see this in Deuteronomy 24. We'll go in a chronological order here. But Deuteronomy 24, I want you to notice something. It says, when a man takes a wife and he marries her, and it happens to be that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, a writ of divorce, a paper showing that they are no longer husband and wife, and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. It's a given that that's probably what would take place. And if the latter husband, notice there the latter husband, it's confirming that there's another marriage there that's taken place legally. And if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took over to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before Yahweh, and you shall not bring sin on the land which Yahweh your Elohim gives you as an inheritance. Now there's two schools of thought from this passage that was well known back in New Testament times, back in the time of the Messiah and the disciples. And that is, there was a Rabbi Hillel who believed that really anything goes for divorce, any reason. Wife, for example, burns the toast. That's reason. Get out. Let me write the bill of divorce. There you go. The other school of thought was by the Shammai school, and that is that really the only reason for divorce is the idea of immorality. Being unfaithful. And I think that's what Yahshua confirmed. Now, before Yahshua was even born, let's go over to Matthew 1. Before Yahweh allowed Yahshua to come in the world, there was a difficulty in that Joseph thought Mary had cheated, had committed adultery, had been unfaithful, had committed sexual immorality within their relationship. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19, we find that he was going to put her away. He was going to give her a writ of divorce. Now, they were in a betrothal period, which is interesting, but yet he was still going to give her papers showing that he was not her husband, and that she was not his wife. And, because there would have been a lot of people that thought, well, they're going to be married, so, I better be aware of that. I don't want to, interfere with that relationship. And as the custom was, they considered it like marriage. But it really had not been finalize the marriage ceremony or whatever that took place to consider it a bona fide marriage. But Matthew 1 and verse 19 says, "And Joseph, being her husband, being a righteous man," he's already being called her husband, "being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly or privately." Now, of course, we know the story. The angel came and said, no, this child is of the Holy Spirit, and you shall give birth, she shall give birth to a son, and she calls his name Yahshua. But notice that he was a righteous man. He's a righteous man, and yet giving a writ of divorce. Yet there are some today that will say, can't do that. And some may say, well, this was a betrothal period. And when Yahshua said, well, you can put away, someone for immorality, well, it's really talking about this. Divorce is divorce. Whether the custom was that an engagement was considered binding like a marriage or not, the divorce was given. I don't have any history that shows that there is a writ of divorce given to show a man and a husband, or a wife and a husband, were not married, whether it was for a betrothal and or the other. That there is one given for the one specific and something different for the other. They're one and the same. A writ of divorce is a writ of divorce, is basically what I'm saying. And Yahshua proclaims, you cannot divorce for any old reason. Matthew 19. And these are just some of the basic scriptures that talk about some of these issues. Matthew 19 and verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Yahshua, testing him and asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, made them one? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They shall be married. They shall become one. A unity, a union. Verse 6, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore Elohim has joined together, let no man separate. But yet we see that there are separations. Even righteous men separate. And Deuteronomy 24 is pretty clear that the bill of divorce, right of divorce, was given. Verse 7 here says, and they asked him, well, why did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? They're referring to that Deuteronomy 24, where it talks about this. Verse 8 says, and he said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. So it was kind of shocking to them that he would say that. But he was showing that divorce for any old reason, showing that the school of Hillel that was known at that time, the thought on that, that wasn't that the school of Hillel was not a proper reason for a divorce. That really the Shammai school of thought was that Yahshua really here confirms among them. But evidently they wanted to go with Hillel. Yeah, let's divorce for any reason. Let's keep the status quo of how it's been. And, you know, if you look back to Genesis 2 and how it was from the beginning, we find that other things that Yahweh allowed really shouldn't be done today. Polygamy is one thing. And I think polygamy is one thing that fits in line with this. Yes, Yahweh allowed it because of the hardness of their hearts. Even the kings were told not to multiply wives and horses and these type of things. that there would be consequences. And there are consequences for us if we do, if we step out of bounds of the Spirit and out of what Yahweh has intended for us. Cause and effect. Let's go over to 1 Timothy. Speaking of a leader that might come in, maybe he's a businessman or something. He has maybe some of the qualifications. Well, there are certain qualifications really outlined in Scripture. It says, and it is a trustworthy statement, starting there in verse 1, if any man aspires to the office of overseer or elder, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectful, hospitable, able to teach. And the list goes on. But notice it says, the husband of one wife. Doesn't that go back to the principle we find in the beginning? Genesis 2, a man and a woman. That really constitutes a marriage. When it is, you know, done, of course, properly. An elder is to be a husband of one wife, just like the Genesis account advocates. What it doesn't say is you can't have previous marriages. It doesn't say that. And the other things that we're looking at here, and that we will look at, will even back that up. Now, Yahshua talked with the woman at the well and acknowledged that she had numerous marriages. They weren't considered non-marriages because the one she was with hadn't married, and Yahshua told her that he wasn't her husband. It's interesting, though, that he told the man, didn't he tell the man that was healed, don't go and sin anymore. After the healing took place, and there's healings today, there's a healing of the heart when a couple comes in. If maybe they've been divorced and remarried a number of times for various reasons that really aren't scriptural. And they submit their lives to Yahweh. What are we to tell them? Don't sin anymore. That's Yahshua's point. If you're healed, don't continue doing wrong. You may find yourself hurting because there's a cause and effect. Difficulties that come from sin. And there's no question about that. Now, the Gentiles were to abstain from four things, one being fornication, sexual immorality. It's something that was prevalent. There were a bunch of pagans acting paganly. And there are people today that are just living that way. But the four things that they were to come out of, one being fornication, other being blood, sacrifices to idols, that type of thing. And they were to get those out of the way. And, you know, going back to the Adam and Eve principle, you know, a woman is to have her own husband, and a husband is to have her own wife. Why? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, it says, because of immoralities. What kind of immoralities? Sexual immoralities. It says, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. Do you think James, having said, let's not put such a burden on these Gentiles that are coming in, would have said, well, and he didn't say. And some say, well, lack of evidence of him not saying it doesn't mean that it didn't happen. Nowhere in the New Testament do you find that there were separations of married couples after they came into the faith. there were married couples. I can think of one. They lied about the sale of some land that they had sold. And they dropped dead, one right after the other. So what did Yahshua say, and why did he say it? Don't sin anymore. He had a reason for saying that. But Yahweh desires mercy. Did David and his men, were they not allowed to eat the bread as they were hungry from the temple? They were allowed to eat the showbread. Even Yahshua brings that example up. There was a study that had been sent to me, and I keep getting these studies that are from Christians. I'm surprised. I mean, it looks like some of these Christian teachings, of course we know the main one is grace covers all and no law whatsoever and these type of things, but there are other things that creep in like leaven and can corrupt our teachings. One thing that's brought out here is this individual is showing some examples, like the argument that baptism washes away sins. Well, I believe we make a pretty good argument for that. He writes, well, can we continue in sin? Romans 6:1-2. Evidently, Paul, of course, he said a number of times, is, do we continue sinning because grace abounds? No. The answer is definitely no. Now, if an older married couple comes in and because they believe, are then baptized, are we then to tell them that they can't stay together? Because of a previous marriage some 30 years ago that ended in divorce? The divorce came about because he didn't like the way she cooked his eggs one morning. Who knows? The point is, it is in the past. The current marriage is still valid even though a previous one existed. You've been forgiven of the past. We are to live in the present in newness of life. Let's say a new believer who has the same exact situation but his wife does not believe. Well, if you've been forgiven of the sin that is law-breaking and are told that even your unbelieving mate and children are now sanctified after you've been saved, what else is there to do but remain as you are called? Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like what Paul said? New believers were never told to separate from their current marriages because they were not seen as living in a state of adultery any longer, even if they had in the past. We have to keep in mind that Deuteronomy 24 did allow divorce and remarriage. Now, Yahweh sent his son, and the son is telling us, yes, we are to live on higher ground. We are to cease from sinning. Now, along the ideas here of baptism washing away sins, this gentleman writes, repentance, which is necessary for salvation, is the ceasing of sin. It says we must understand what it means to repent from sins. We usually give a simple definition of turning our back to sin or changing our mind and purpose against committing those sins again. This is a very base understanding of what repentance is all about, he says. Repentance is about changing one's life to serve Elohim. Of course, he doesn't use the proper title, but he goes on to say and follow his laws. How can one go on living in sin of adultery and expect there to be forgiveness of sin? I think we already answered that, but in going further in answering, Yahshua accepted that woman from the well, though she had he accepted her that she had numerous marriages. And currently was not married to the one that she had, that she was with. If divorces were given for any reason and the one divorce was released, then one is to be allowed to stay with the one that they are married to in the new. But if there is no marriage, then there they are living in fornication. Now, if that situation was to arise here, even the legal ramifications of that, I mean, just because you're living together doesn't mean you're married in the state, in this government that we're in. It says here that he writes, baptism never makes unlawful actions lawful. Well, what Yahweh has cleansed, really Yahshua is doing the cleansing through his sacrifice, through his blood. But what Yahweh has cleansed, let no man call unclean. Sound familiar? Again, if the wife is sanctified, and so is, then so is the husband and children. Basically, the family relationship as a whole is cleansed. Who are we then to say differently? We can also say in the situation, Yahshua's own words, what Yahweh has joined together, let no man separate. It is not taken out of context in light of the new covenant application. As one finds himself or herself in marriage with or without a believing spouse, they are commanded to stay in it, with the exception that Paul brings out that if the unbelieving spouse leaves, one is not bound and therefore may remarry. That's our understanding. That was Paul's understanding. That is what was being taught then. That is what is being taught now. This person writes, well, what is true for adulterers is also true for other sexual sins. This is probably one of the most ridiculous arguments that has been brought up here. He says, consider this point with me and we will make it many times in this study. If someone who is baptized is allowed to keep their unlawful spouse because it is somehow sanctified, why can't the homosexual keep their partner or spouse? Let that question sink into your minds for a moment because the implications are very important. He adds, if someone can remain in an adulterous marriage, why can't someone remain in a homosexual relationship? Well, I'll tell you why. Homosexualism, bestiality, etc., is not a marriage, just like pork is not a food for man. One man and one woman does a marriage consist of, as we read in Genesis 2, verse 24. He goes on, and there's some other comments here, but let's go over to... Well, let's stay in 1 Corinthians 7 if you're here. Let's just read through some of what Paul says. In verse 10, but to the married I give instruction, not I, but the master, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest I say not the master, but if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And the woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. He actually calls them holy. Were they unholy before? I don't think so. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister, either way, is not under bondage in such cases, but Elohim has called us to peace. What kind of difficulty would there be if we have couples coming in that have repented from their ways, recognize that they have made many mistakes, including divorce and remarriage, but they are, even by this government, seen as married, just as Yahweh saw unbelievers as married. What about Joseph in Egypt? Didn't he call his master's mate his wife? Yahweh recognizes in Yahshua and in talking to the woman at the well. He said she had five husbands. There are other examples. Let's look at Genesis 20 and verse 17. hold your place here in 1 Corinthians. In verse 17, Abraham prayed to Elohim, and Elohim healed Abimelech. Who was Abimelech? Abimelech was the king at that time who tried to take Abraham's wife because he didn't know it was his wife. He just didn't know, and Abraham was a little concerned about his own life and said, "Well, she's my sister." Well, that's kind of a half-truth. And aren't we told not to lie to one another? And we shouldn't be lying to others either. But in verse 17, Abraham prayed to Elohim, and Elohim healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. So, you know, Abimelech had a wife. There are going to be over in, we have to turn there, but in Luke 17, 27, it talks about at the end times are going to be given in marriage, marrying. Yahweh recognizes that they're unbelievers, but they're going to be having marriages. And there are marriages even today that are still occurring. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 7. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. The instructions are pretty clear, I mean, throughout. And there are arguments that can be made both ways, and we could go on and on and on. But the basic principles of having mercy, having compassion. You know, divorce, though I haven't been divorced myself, is probably one of the most difficult things a person can go through. And, you know, just seeing what James wrote, or James said, when there was difficulties over, for example, circumcision, uncircumcision. He said in Acts 15, and I quote in verse 19, he says, "Therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to Elohim from among the Gentiles." Now what if these Gentiles had went into the synagogues after they're told, you know, get away from these initial things, being baptized, receiving of the Spirit, they go to the synagogue and told, oh, by the way, get rid of that marriage that you're in, even though you've both come into the faith, for example. What kind of hardship would that be? What kind of trouble? James said, "It is my judgment that we do not trouble them that are coming in." Yahshua said, "Now go and sin no more." He said it more than once. You know, we are called after coming in to be alert to those things that we've done in the past and not do them anymore. We don't want to repeat history. We don't want to continue on doing those things that are wrong. Divorce and remarriage for the wrong reasons is wrong. Paul says, after you've come into the faith, even your children are holy. The relationship is holy. Isn't family a foundation for this, for any community? For any community. You know, what would our witness be? What would the witness have been back then if, you know, Paul said, look, you're going to have to get rid of these the relationship that you're currently in, because, you know, now that you've been baptized and everything, you can't continue in it. It's not what he said. There are little details that are gotten into some of the original wordings and such. There are a number of things that make this issue very complex, especially when certain people ask certain questions. But there's no question that the original intent was that a man should be married to a woman and a woman should be married to a man. And after that, to divorce for any reason is just not really acceptable. It's not acceptable to Yahshua. It's not acceptable to Paul. It's not acceptable to us. We're to show mercy for those that are coming in. What a cruel and inhumane thing to try to pull a family apart when we have been given mercy, when we're told to be merciful. Can't do it. Paul didn't say to do it. Yahshua didn't say to do it. He just gives us the basics that, you know, look, you have to live your life the way you have to live your life now that you've come to this, to the understanding that you've come to. And we don't come to this understanding by ourselves. Yahweh draws us with His Spirit and calls us in. Now, if I was to divorce my wife, could I stay in the position that I'm in? No. Because elders are supposed to be an example above reproach, both in body and to the body in word and in action. But no one is to look back at their former history before baptism and say they cannot do this or that because Scripture doesn't allow it. And neither should we. 1 Corinthians 9:5, you don't have to turn there, but the Apostle Paul specifically said, even though he wasn't married, he said, doesn't he have a right to have a believing wife? And Titus 1:6 says that there are to be believing children. And believing children strongly suggests a product of a believing mother. And so I think what we see is that someone in an eldership or overseer type position should be, if they're married, should be with a wife that is a believing wife in the faith. We're even instructed not to be unequally yoked. But did Paul say, because you're unequally yoked, get divorced? He didn't say that. He said, stay in the situation that you're in as you're called. And we say the same thing. May Yahweh bless you.